Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the day you've given us this day, that we can come together, praise your name, lift up in song, and just come before your throne of grace. Father, we do think of those who are sick this morning, and we know that there are many that are suffering, Father, and we ask you to continue to be with them, touch their bodies. Father, we ask you to be with those that are traveling. Give them traveler's mercies. Let them get to where they're going and come back safely. Father, we ask you to be with us this morning as we're here. We are assembled as your people, as the church of God, that you would be right here in our midst. You promised you would be. Father, we want to acknowledge you this morning and welcome you. We pray that your Holy Spirit will have indeed free sway in our hearts, that you would speak to us, you would move. Lord, in all that is said and done this morning, we might glorify Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Someone has said it's the most wonderful time of the year. Matter of fact, I think Dennis said that this morning. And obviously, let me just make an announcement. There is a cantata. There is a little pageant thing tonight. And so we invite you to come, be here at 6 o'clock. I believe the name of it is It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year. And as the choir people will see this morning, they'll say, this is nothing but the song. But anyway, we invite you to be back this evening for that. 6 o'clock, there'll be some finger foods, probably some cookies and all kinds of stuff that's, you know, immensely fattening probably will be here tonight. So you come back, join us and support those that are singing in the choir and being part of the production. Well, it is a wonderful time of the year. It's a good time for families to get together, to eat those good food, mashed potatoes, you know, ham, chicken, turkeys, know what, green bean casseroles, all kinds of weird stuff. What's that? Sweet potatoes that's got something floating on top of them and all kinds of stuff like that. Little turtles that Carol used to make, little turtles and give them out, but I haven't seen any for years. But anyway, that kind of good candy, fudge, and what's that divinity stuff, you know. Everything, some of that stuff is so sweet, how can you eat it? Those little turtles are just right for me. Apple pie. Well, it's a good time for all that, isn't it? It's a good time for that. It's a good time to come together as families and just talk, catch up on things, have fun, you know, play some games, laugh and smile. It's a good time to surprise people with gifts, you know. I always like some of these gifts, you know, like ties that glow in the dark. Does everybody have one of those, you know? Well, if you don't have one, raise your hands. I like those ones that have little blinking lights and they say things, you know. And then, of course, there's those little tripod massagers, you know, that you get. Somebody will give you. What they need to do when they give you those is like 2 hours of somebody doing that. Then it would be a tremendous gift. Then there's some really weird stuff, you know, like throwaway paper shirts. Have you ever got one of those? You don't have to wash it. You don't have to iron it or anything like that because you can only wear it once. They're very strange. They've got a front to them. There's no armpits or anything. And, you know, it's a nice white-looking shirt. And if you're a guy like me, Rodney, you know, we can't wear those things too much because we perspire a little bit. And it starts to melt on us, you know. So, but, you know, you can get that. Or one of my favorite things at this time of the year is, of course, the barbecue grill condiment set. Isn't that's, you know, just all this stuff. But my personal favorite, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is this one that I received several years ago. It's Forever Breath Spray. Keep your breath fresh forever. And then it has, in little letters at the very end, use daily. Well, of course, we have that. Of course, though, for many, this is a difficult time of the year. Perhaps they've lost their jobs. You know, money is tight. Pressure to get the children some special gift. And all these things are, of course, all very expensive. And some of us have lost loved ones in the past. And, you know, there's a sense of loss. There's a sense of remorse there. But what we do and how we feel the rest of the year seems to get intensified at Christmas, doesn't it? It gets to be magnified. You know, I miss my mom and dad, and these emotions just kind of come over you. It can be a time of excess, too much eating, too much drinking, too much spending. And at a time of the year where child abuse goes on the rise, battery, all kinds of domestic crime raises at this time of the year. And what is that? It's stress, isn't it? It's stress. And it gets multiplied, and it gets layered. And so stress, you know, and desperation and chaos and all these things just kind of float in on you. And it makes sometimes very unpleasant, short-tempered. What do we need to do to remedy this situation is to remember that Jesus should be the center of any kind of celebration that we have. When we put Christ back in the center where he should belong in all our life, then some of these things begin to be shoved back, put in a more proper place. Isaiah 9:6 says, and we read it this morning, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called" what? "Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of" what? "Peace." John 14:27 says, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's a good thing for us to remember. Why? Because what God has done in Christ truly is wonderful. It's beyond wonderful. It's incredible. Really. Incredible. And you know what incredible means? It means for surpassing normal belief. Astonishing. Unimaginable. Inconceivable. It is inconceivable what God has done in Christ for us. It's incredible. The story of the birth of Christ truly is an incredible story. It's not about winter solstice, although we're told about this. You know, most of these Christmas celebrations are pagan. Oh, yeah, I got all that stuff. But it's not about that. It's not about pagan rituals. It's a story about the darkness of sin and the victory of light over that darkness. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 4 says, "In him was" what? "Life. And the life was the light of men." And verse 5 says, "Which were born," Jesus was born, "not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This is God's doing. God has stepped out and intervened on our behalf. The light is God himself. Come to redeem us who are born under the law, born in the flesh, and who are rebellious into and right down to our core. God has given himself this assignment. He's taken it upon himself. Not an angel, not some sort of hero of the faith, but he himself has acted on our behalf. No God in the pantheon of gods, and that's a little g, throughout the entire human history, we're willing, and there's not a story that have anything like this, that what God has done. Our God, the true God, God himself, humbled himself. And became not just a man, but a babe in Bethlehem's manger. The most vulnerable of all human beings, an infant child. It's incredible. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You know, the Greek gods came to work mischief, basically. If you go back and you study those kind of things, their whole purpose, their raison d'etre, was to wreak havoc among men. But the God of the Bible came to rescue men from real danger of sin. The God of eternity, the creator of heaven and earth, stepped out of glory into time, into this world that he made, not to punish man, but to lift man up and put him in right relationship to him. Now that's incredible. It's incredible. And what were the circumstances of that birth? The king of all the earth, born in a palatial palace, attended by princes and thousands of handmaids and servants? No. First, let's look at the woman. She's just an ordinary girl from an ordinary little village. Has nothing going for her. Although, if you know something about Mary and Joseph, you know that their lineage is of the household of David, the king. Now, David is long past the scene. Davidic rule has come to naught. Herod is on the throne. He's an Idumean, set a puppet king by Rome. She's a normal girl. Her name's Mary, of course. She had no special status in the world. There was no privilege that was given to her in any way, shape, fashion, or form. But the Bible says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 27 that the angel Gabriel came to that city in Galilee named Nazareth, and he said to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, who was of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, thou that are what? Highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women." Why had God singled her out? Why was this announcement? I think there's a couple of things. She was a virtuous woman. She was a woman of faith. You know, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, God's not interested in our silver or gold. That God has already. The only thing that we can give to God that is pleasing unto Him is to exercise our faith. To step on it. That's what God wants us to do. That's what pleases God. All we have to do is read in Hebrews chapter 11 and see that hall of faith that pleases God. Well, who announced the birth? You know, I've received them, and you probably have too, little cards that say, you know, da-da-da-da, somebody's going to have a baby, and they're inviting you to baby shower. Have you got those little things? I have. Matter of fact, there's somebody here this morning maybe going to have a baby shortly. My daughter-in-law as well. But that announced the birth were angels. You know, hey, you know, think about it. Maybe the circumstances that are surrounding Jesus' birth are not ordinary at all. Maybe they surpass everything that the world could even think about or produce. When was the last time you heard of a baby being born and angels announcing that birth? Just one. Just one. Well, you have angels announcing the birth. You have a heavenly choir singing. I suspect that was not bad music. I think that was probably good. You have a star. You have magi. These are incredible circumstances. You know, well, let's look at the place. How about the place? It was not Rome, which was, of course, the greatest city in the ancient world. It was not Athens. It was not Carthage. You know, you name these places. It was not even Jerusalem. It was where? Bethlehem. "But thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Micah 5:2 or Matthew 2:6. Matthew quotes that verse. The only claim to fame that Bethlehem has is that particular verse of prophecy. The only claim to fame that a little tiny speck on the face of the earth is it's the city of David. Place, the city is Bethlehem. Luke tells us, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes." You know, the only time that Jesus wore purple, royal purple, was during the scourging and the mocking. Isn't that amazing? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in scrapped, ripped cloth, lying in a manger. Wow. The time? Well, I don't want to burst your bubble, but since I've already done such a bad job this morning talking about other things, I might as well say it. I don't think that December 25th is the birth of Jesus. I don't really think it is. But, you know, if you're happy with that, I'm happy with that. I know this one thing, that the Bible does tell us the exact time. It really does. In Galatians 4:4 it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that were under the law, that we might receive" what? "The adoption of sons." Friends, to me, that's much more important than the month of December could ever be. It's much more important than any day could ever be to know that this was God's time. You know, John Mann made me a clock years and years ago. It's hanging on my wall, my office, and it has a little phrase on it that is so true. God's time is always perfect. Well, why did God, the Father, send Jesus when he did? Why not earlier? Weren't there appropriate times that this might have been a good time? Why not later? Wouldn't there be times later? I'm sure there would. But I think of a couple of things. You know, the world was hungry. It was filled with anticipation that something good might happen. They were staggering under a load. The whole world. They wanted relief. They wanted salvation. They didn't understand fully what God had in mind, but they still had just an inkling of what they wanted God to do was to free them, bring them salvation. Rome had unified the whole world. There was relatively peace. It was easy to travel because of the Roman roads. The conditions, we might say, what was the common language of commerce? Greek, throughout the whole Western world. They could speak one language. The conditions for spreading the gospel were right. Isaiah 55:8 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord." Wow. Yes, if we would have thought about how to do this, we wouldn't have ever began with a child in a manger. We would have never began in such a fashion as that. We wouldn't have had any of these elements. We would have, God was using kings as pawns. Caesar makes a decree that all the world should be taxed. No, he didn't. God said, we need to move Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You, there in the corner, do something. Yeah, something like that. Herod the Great. It's amazing how these accolades get put on. He was a nut. He was a maniac. He was a murderer. I'm glad he wasn't invited to the party. But who were invited? Mary and Joseph. Shepherds. Wise men. The unlikely of the world. God turns it upside down, doesn't he? He turns it upside down. Oh, I think I remember that in Acts. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also telling us about Jesus. You know what you can almost count on is whatever the world's doing, God's not doing. Whatever the world recommends, that's probably the worst thing you could do. Whatever the world says, this is the most popular thing to do, then probably it's the worst thing to do. Here we have Mary, this young girl, a virtuous girl. You know, it's amazing. What is the type that the world tells us of a woman today? Is their first thing that comes to their mind virtue? It's not, isn't it? I don't know that virtue ever comes to mind. Hair type, body type, eye color, breasts, you name it. But hardly ever virtue. You see, God turns it upside down. What's the purpose of the coming? You know, religion is always the same. It's always saying that man seeks after God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there are none righteous. No, not one. There are none that seeketh after God. Nobody is. God, you see, is seeking after us. Jesus says, "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." You know, I think the most basic element where it starts in every human heart where God begins to work to draw that person unto himself is to convict them that they are lost. They're undone without some special intervention. And here it is, going to be 2010 shortly, and we have half a world that does not even begin to understand that basic human need to be in right relationship to God. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that was lost. He says, even so, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus' purpose was clear. Matter of fact, it says in Isaiah, he set his face like flint to Jerusalem. Jesus knew exactly what he was about to do and what he was doing it and why he was doing it. He came to seek and save those who were lost, to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus reveals the Father unto us. No man knows the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Listen, I don't care how brilliant the person is, and there are a lot of brilliant people. I don't care how brilliant they are. If they do not know Jesus, they do not know God the Father. Some way it's going to be lacking. Some way it's going to be distorted. Some way it's going to be wrong. We know God the Father only because of his revelation to us. And Jesus is that highest revelation in God. To do the will of the Father, John 6:33 says. To testify to truth, John 18:37 says. To destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8 says. To fulfill the law of the prophets, Matthew 5:17 says. To atone for sin, Hebrews 2:17. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, Luke 4:19. To give life. Oh, how we, and rightly so, treasure life. Jesus says, the thief cometh not but to what? To steal, to kill, and destroy. I come that they might have life. He doesn't even stop there. That'd be enough. And that they might have it what? More abundantly. Wow. It is incredible what God has done for us in Christ. One more thing, very quickly. You know, God wants you and me to join him in spreading this wonderful message of hope to the world. And guess what? You have no excuse. You cannot say, Lord, I can't do that. Because you see, I believe that God has, when he saved you, he gave you a gift. If you exercise your gift in the service of the Lord, you are doing what God has asked you to do. Most of you here this morning, are multi-gifted people. I know that because God gives abundantly. And if he gives you a gift, any gift, one gift, that would be wonderful. But God is a wonderful God, and so he pours them out on you. Some of you are sitting right here this morning on multiple gifts. And God is saying to you, me, use those gifts in my service that the world might know Jesus and know me and come into right relationship with me. Well, it's a great time for family and fun and food and all those kind of things. It's also a great time of stress. But none of those things have to do with the birth of a child who brings salvation to all men everywhere. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, what you're about, and the wonder of your love for us. Father, we didn't do anything this morning as we ought to have done. We ought to be falling on our faces before you this morning, weeping in joy and exultation. for the gift of your Son. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, perhaps even this morning, your Spirit is working. And there's that one here today who needs to come and just say, Brother Mike, I want to profess Jesus today. I want to follow him as my Lord. Lord, whatever the decisions might be made, I pray that it be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.